Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles today, if you want to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 2. Yes, I do know where we are today. I had to make sure that I was aware of that myself. Revelation chapter 2, we've been going through this study that is titled this, the actual book that the church and the Bible study group and myself and many of you in the church are reading through to help us understand these letters to the church is called Seven Dangers to Facing Your Church. And it's by a guy, it's a pastor named Juan Sanchez, and it's been really convicting, really good, really encouraging, but I'm telling you, it's really kind of given me a different perspective on these letters to the churches. So today, we're going to be talking about the title that he titled the chapter referencing the scripture that we're going to talk about today was A Loveless Orthodoxy. That's a mouthful, and what does that really mean? A Loveless Orthodoxy. We're going to be talking about that today. It'll make sense, hopefully, Lord willing, later. So last Sunday, we began this church-wide study, and just real quick, we started in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, where we saw three main things from this experience that John had when he saw Jesus Christ appear before him, and he was on this island exile because of his faith and because he was preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Number one, we saw this, Jesus is with us, right? We saw that he was standing in the middle of the lampstands, and the lampstands represent the church, so that reminds us that Jesus is with us today. He's standing in the middle of the church. Number two, we saw that Jesus represents us. He had that priestly robe on, right? And we talked about the Old Testament where the regular people, only God's anointed ones, could go into the holy place behind the curtain, behind the veil, because of their sin, and only those who wore the robe of the priest could go in behind the curtain into the most holy place, and their names of the tribes were written on the chest piece. And we saw in the scripture that Jesus had this priestly robe with this chest piece, and we talked about how those of us who have put our faith in Christ, our name is engraved over Jesus's heart. Isn't that beautiful to think about? And number three, we saw that Jesus speaks to us. We don't serve a Savior and a Lord and a God and a Creator who's off distance somewhere that we can't have a relationship. He wants to speak, and he does speak to each one of us. Jesus spoke to John and assured him. He said, "What? Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid." And we talked about all throughout the scriptures how the angels, when they would appear and stuff, "Don't be afraid. I come with good news." And he's speaking. He wants to do the same, and he's speaking to us as well. So today we see Jesus addressing this first church in this first letter that we're going into in the church of Ephesus. And we have to remember this, with all scripture, but specifically with these letters in Revelation that we're going to be going through over the next 7 weeks with these seven churches, they were given to us as well for a personal application. If they weren't, they wouldn't have been put in the scripture. They wouldn't have been recorded and handed down for all of these years, and God wouldn't have protected it and secured it over all the years if he didn't want us to put it into practice for our own life and our church. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, expects each one of us to search our hearts this morning, okay, to heed the warnings that he's going to give us, but also to receive the message that he has for you. Not just the church in Ephesus, but for this church and for each one of us individually. Amen? The church in Ephesus was an Orthodox church. And what this means, just in a simple way that I can understand it, was they were faithful. They were very strict to make sure that they were going to follow what the Word of God said. They were faithful to God's Word, and they weren't going to go to the left or the right. They weren't going to get influenced by anybody else. They were really careful to stick to the truth. A very, very conservative Christian worldview. They were looking at it. They were like, we're not moving. No matter what the world says, we're going to stick to God's Word. But the problem was it had become a church. They were so strict and so conservative and all those things that they had lost their love, okay? So let's pray before we get into this letter. And what we're going to do is we're just going to read each little section, and then we're going to break it down this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just pray today that you would speak to our hearts, that we would remember who you are, that you're in the middle of our church. You're standing right here. You are here today with us. And you want life transformation in each one of our lives, in this church, in this community, in every church that there is in America. Right here in Fork Union, there are several churches. There's no favorites. You want transformation, and you want us to be followers of you. Help us today to receive your word. I pray that your spirit would soften our hearts to receive the seeds that need to be planted. In Jesus' name, amen. My youngest daughter, Lily, she's probably going to run up here, but not yet, because I told her I'm going to use her later. I knew she was going to do that. She loves to go check the mail. She loves, and we make sure she's getting older, so we'll actually watch her. We've taught her to look both ways and all that. But we watch her when she crosses the street and everything, but it's always exciting to get mail, right? And what's the first thing you do when you get a letter from somebody? You want to see who it's written to, okay? So if a letter, somebody handed me a card this morning that had my name on it, that means that somebody took the time to write me specifically, right? If somebody sends me a letter, Jenny's not going to open it unless she thinks it's got some money. No, I'm just kidding. sorry, I just got a bad look. I'm going to pay for that one later. I'm going to pay for that later. I think it was worth it, though. But we see who it's written to, all right? So who is this letter written to? It was written to the church. It was written to you and me, all right? And then we look at it up on the top left corner, and we say, well, who took the time to send me a letter, okay? And so when we look at this letter that we see who wrote it. Jesus Christ himself wrote you a letter. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that exciting? So before we get into the heart of the message today, let's make sure that we remember those two things. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 in this of our text today. We got seven verses to go through. Verse 1 says this. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. All right, number one is this. The scripture says, when it says angel here, the book I was reading in there, it said, what a beautiful sight to think that each church has an angel watching over it, right? But also, when you look into the original translations and all those things, it means messenger, all right? So if you want to look at it like the mailman who is bringing you the letter, okay? So that tells us, and what I was studying this week, is it was written to the church, yes, but it was handed to the minister to deliver. Y'all didn't know I was an angel, did you? Jenny would disagree with that right now. But this tells me that the Lord holds the minister responsible for delivering the message to the church, for the overall welfare of the church. And this church agrees with the scripture on that, because it holds me to an account. If you look in our bylaws and our constitution, it says the pastor is responsible for the welfare of the church. That comes from God's word. This tells me the Lord holds me responsible for the welfare of his church. Any minister, any messenger. You see, Christ expects the minister to study and to heed the message himself, and then to lead each one of you and to lead those other believers, no matter where they are in their walk, to do the same. Number two, the second thing we need to talk about, just this one verse, is this. There's the one that wrote the letter. The one that wants to speak to us. The one that's speaking to us now. Right? He is speaking here. And we see two significant facts. If you look at this one verse, he says this. Jesus holds the minister in his hands. He says the ones that holds the stars in his right hand. And we talked about it last week. The right hand of God, you know, that resembles his power and his strength and his security. But it also, I thought about it, he also holds me accountable. And number two, we see that Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. We talked about that with the lampstands. We have to remember this. We talked about, I was praying about it because it's on my heart anyways because of this message. Jesus has no favorites when it comes to his church, okay? It doesn't matter where your church is located around the world. It doesn't matter how many people you have on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter what denomination barriers that we've created. None of that matters with Christ. You know what matters to him? He's looking for a church that simply wants to be the body of Christ and to truly, truly follow him. Nothing else. Follow Jesus and what he tells us to do. The church who denies themselves daily, right? We had a Bible study not too long ago. We talked about we have to die to self every day to be a Christian. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about the 99. It's about the one. We should be worried about the one. We pick up our cross and we simply follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what I'd like and what I don't like, where I'm comfortable, where I'm not comfortable. We're going to follow Jesus. This is the church that will experience Christ right in the middle of the lampstands. Every ministry they do, everything that they do, every vision that they have for whatever it is going on in the church or reaching the community, Christ is going to be with them because they simply deny themselves daily. They pick up their cross and they follow Jesus. Look with me at verse 2 and 3 as we continue. Had to get that out the way before we get rolling here. He says this, I know all the things you do. Remember, Jesus is writing you a letter. He's writing this church a letter, Fork Union Baptist Church. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. This is where we're going to see the main, get into the main heart of the message of this scripture today. Here we see Christ telling the church where they're doing things right. He's given this commendation, right? He's commending the church in five specific things, and it's all spelled out in those verses we just read. As we go through these five things, we need to ask ourselves if the church in Fork Union, or if Anthony Clor, or put your name in there, would receive the same commendations in all five of these areas. All right, so we're going to go through them real quick. And let's open up our heart, and let's not think about, we talked about it last week, so about somebody else. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to us, because the letter's written to you. The letter's written to me. The first commendation is they were hard workers for Christ. All right, so you've got to ask yourself first, do I really put in work for Christ? Do I put in work for his kingdom? Do I really do my part to fulfill the great commission of Christ? We talked about this word work in 1 Thessalonians when we were doing that study, and the same word, it's translated to the same meaning here. The original word for work in Greek meant that they worked and they labored to the point of sweating, okay? Sometimes I stand up here and sweat just because it's like 20 degrees hotter up here, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about laboring to the point of exhaustion and weariness. Like there's never a time where you could say, I've done enough, I've reached enough people for the gospel. As long as we're breathing, we should be working for Christ. We just celebrated what he did for us on the cross. He didn't get up on the cross and say, well, that nail's uncomfortable, I'm not letting another one go in, I'm not doing it. He took it all. Why wouldn't we do the same? The church in Ephesus was a working church. They were committed to serving Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says this. It says, and don't forget to do good things and share with those in need. And this is the part I really like right here. These are the sacrifices that please God. It takes me back to James. And James, he says, you know, don't just say to somebody, hey, man, hope you stay warm, hope you don't get hungry, and don't give him anything and walk off. He said, no, faith without works is dead. And so there should be some action tied. There should be some work. When I look around this church, I see the firewood ministry. A couple weeks ago, we had the firewood ministry going over there just to call that one out. And I literally had tears in my eyes. I showed up just to supervise, make sure everybody was doing what they're supposed to do and pray over everything. But seriously, I was at home working on my message for Sunday, and I came down for the last maybe hour of everybody there, and just to see everybody serving and joyfully just getting the fellowship, and they had a meal together out on the sidewalk, and people in the community see us working. Then I came by one day when I was on duty, I was working, and I said, you know, I'm going to stop by and get me a cup of coffee. I was working in the area, and I popped in, and I just see all the stuff that goes on that I forget about that happens. So there was people from the community showing up and getting food and all the volunteers that help with that. And then I think about the meal that's already sitting over there for the cadets. Because y'all know this, but when they come on Sunday morning, they don't get back in time to get their meal at the academy. So we've got church members who just love them enough to say, we're going to make you a meal here. Then we got the nursery workers. Hey, we need to pray for them, y'all. This is serious, man. Like, it's my fault. I prayed the church would grow, and y'all have prayed the church would grow, and we've been doing the work, and they're like, they got their hands full. We got to have the security team rounding up kids up there. It's growing so much. What a blessing, though. We need helpers for that, by the way. We need more workers. Sunday school teachers, the outreach programs, the people that come in the middle of the week and just clean the facilities and clean up all the mess that y'all track in here every Sunday. They clean the toilets. They clean the floors. All because they just want to work for Christ and his church. I say that to say this. I believe Christ would commend us as a working church. Number two, the second thing that we see, he commends them. The church commended them for their patient endurance. He encouraged them. Christ, what was he really commending them for here when he says that? He was commending them for remaining steadfast and serving Christ. They didn't give up when things got tough. They didn't say, well, that's enough, I'm not going to do anymore. He was commending them for persevering against trials and temptations. And they had real trials and temptations. Real trials and temptations facing them. Luke chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus says this. All right, now to put it into context, he had just told his disciples, I read this week, and I was reading in it, and this one little verse stuck out to me. He was telling his disciples, hey, look, when I'm gone, y'all are going to keep on preaching the good news, and y'all are going to keep doing the work in the kingdom. I'm paraphrasing. He said, but people aren't going to like it. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get taken before the judges and the magistrates and the governors or whatever translation, whatever it says. That you're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. And he goes on to say this, but by standing firm, you will win your souls. This church was steadfast in resisting the ways of the world, and they were busy studying and proclaiming the gospel. Number three, the third commendation that they received from Christ was that they did not tolerate evil. They didn't tolerate evil or evil deeds that evil people were doing. They were referring to those people who were corrupt, right? And sometimes we can like, you know, be overwhelmed by all the corruption in this world. And we can look around us and just say, what's the hope? Right? What's the point of all this? Why are we're not even scratching it? We're not even making a little scratch and a dent or whatever that saying is. These people, they were the people that lived for the world. They actively rejected the Lord. They didn't want to hear the gospel. They didn't want anything to do with it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. Church, as a Christian, we should hate evil things. And you think, well, a Christian should never hate. The Bible says it right there. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Now, what it doesn't say is you're going to hate people who do evil. You're going to hate evil. I was struggling with somebody a long time ago, and I asked a pastor one time, I said, how do I deal with this? And he said, Anthony, you got to quit praying against that person that's causing you harm. Because they're not your enemy. It's the spirit of bitterness. It's the spirit of anger. It's the spirit that you need to rebuke. Because the person you're supposed to love. This church did not play with or tolerate the sin and destruction of the deeds of evil people. And Christ commended them for that. They took a stand. Number four, this church tested all the teachers who rejected rejected those who were false prophets. This church did not tolerate false teachers. If somebody came in there preaching their opinion or some new theology or maybe that you had to do A, B, and C before Christ would accept you or whatever, they rebuked it and they wouldn't let them teach. They were loyal to Christ. They were loyal to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep. Harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You see, they were faithful to examine and test the spirit of anyone who was going to teach in the church. That's something we have to guard. We've been talking about that as a church. As the church grows, we have to guard it. We talked about it last week a little bit. Number five, lastly, the last commendation they received from Christ was because their endurance through hardships. All right, now we talked about it before, but they had real, real hardships. This is a beautiful picture of a true church. What we see here is a beautiful picture of a true church. This was a church who had fully devoted themselves to the truth of Christ. Even in the midst of real persecution, even while living in a mixing bowl city. Okay, so Ephesus, if you ever look at the map, it was a port city. There was people from all different beliefs, tribes, nations that would come in and out on ships there to trade, commercial trades and stuff. It was a bustling city. And anytime you're in a city like that, it's not always popular to stick to your faith. Right? Because there's so many different influences there. But they were faithful in the midst of persecution and all these trials. They were a very orthodox church, and they were committed. If you look back at verse 3, at Revelation chapter 2, verse 3 that we just read, he says, you have patiently suffered for me. What does it say there, church? Without quitting. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. We're not going to quit. Don't give up. We're not throwing in the towel. We're not going to throw in the towel because we don't like election results. We're not going to throw in the towel because it seems like the world's falling apart. We're not going to do it. We're going to patiently suffer for Christ without quitting. We got a higher calling, church. We've got heaven to look forward to. We've got hope. We've got a new covenant, a relationship with God. You see, Christ commended this church for standing up for the truth of God's word. And every one of the five things that he commended them for, they were awesome things. They were great things. They were doing good things, comma, but. There was a very important thing that had gone to the wayside. Look at verse 4 with me, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, he just gave them all these commendations, and he says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Some translations say, I have this complaint against you. You've forgotten your first love. You see, in all their hard work, all right, let's talk about ourselves for a second. And all the firewood we split, and all the outreaches that we do, and all the food that we hand out, and all the different programs that we have in the church, and all of their just striving to persevere, and all of our stance against the evil, and say we're not going to tolerate it, we're not going to give in to it, and all their doctrinal precautions, we're going to make sure, we're going to try so hard to make sure that nobody teaches something here that's not biblical. And all their enduring hardships, they forgot about love. The love for Jesus and the love for people. What did Jesus tell the religious leaders when they were trying to trap him? Well, tell us what the greatest commandment is. What did he say? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's talk about the love for Jesus first. Are y'all okay today? Are y'all comfortable? All right, because we're going to preach today. We're going to stay here. I'm not going to rush. Because I've been convicted this week, and there's a lot packed in here, but we're going to talk about it. They had forgotten their first feeling about Jesus Christ. Man, this one struck me right here. Even while serving in the church and standing up for what is right and doing what God wanted them to do, something dangerous happened. In the midst of all the busyness, Christ and his ways were no longer first in their life. See, everything we do in the church should be an overflow of the love that we have for Jesus. Everything that we do in the church, everything I do in my life, every sermon I write, every person that I witness to, everything that I do when I wake up in the morning, it should be an overflow of what Christ has given me. I should be spending so much time. Remember Martha and Mary, right? Like sometimes we get so distracted that we forget to just come and sit at Jesus' feet. That's got to be first. That's got to be first. I fall into this all the time. They were putting themselves and their affairs before Christ. They were putting their programs at the church before Christ. I don't know if they had programs, but let's put it into context. They were putting their ministries before Christ. All right, so none of these things are bad things that they were doing, but they were putting them out of order. Basically, they had become more attracted and more attached to the church than they were to Christ. That, at least to me, that applies to Fork Union Baptist Church. Listen, church, there may be a reason why this is the very first danger that Christ points out that is facing our church. How many times do we miss the forest for the trees? Think about it. We give all of our attention and we give all our devotions to a building. How carnal are we? We need this. We need that. Maybe we give our attention to a game on our phone. I'm just kidding. That's terrible. I shouldn't have cut my phone. My phone's going to ring here in a minute. But we give all of our attention and we devote to worldly things. We pour our love and affection to whatever ministry that we're a part of. All right, whatever ministry that I'm passionate about, it could be all about the worship band. And it's like, man, we're going to make the worship band as great as it can be, and we're going to practice. But where was Jesus in the midst of all that? We devote ourselves to being a Baptist or maybe another denomination. Well, that's the way the Baptists do it. Is it in here? What are we going to do? Are we going to put the church or denomination before Christ, or are we going to listen to what the Word of God says? Right? We can be so excited about the church growing and being a part of it that we become prideful. Right? Church logos and all those things, we can say, that's right, I go to Fork Union. It's all these cars out in front every Sunday. You're just that church down there that only has four or five people to show up. We can get people, as people, we can get like that. Or I can look and say, man, I'm the pastor of a church, and look at all these people that are here. I must be doing something right. And all the while, we neglect to be totally in love with Jesus. We get so busy that we forget that feeling that we once had when we first accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, if you don't know what that feeling is, I hope that you will receive it today, because the invitation is here for you today. We're not wrapping up yet, so don't be packing up your purses and stuff. Do you know that's why so many marriages struggle? Can we just talk about that for a second? You want to know why so many marriages are on the verge and so many marriages fail, and so many marriages right now, there's bitterness and there's frustration in married couples? Because we get so busy with life, even with our children, soccer games, school, church events, all these different things, that we give our time and affection to so many other things and we put our spouse last. That's why so many marriages, especially in this country, are struggling, that we forget that feeling. I remember when me and Jenny first met, I didn't want to leave her house. She still lived with her parents, and I would stay there until 2 or 3 in the morning because I just wanted to be with her. I was like, man, if I could just stay here all night and just look at her, right? But then we get married, life happens, busyness, and before you know it, we're in the passing. Love you, and we're running out the door, and we're going different places. We got to be careful with that. We forget how we first loved our husband or our wife. So when's the last time that you spent quality time with your spouse? Invested in that first love. All right, now let's do a little flip on it and get back into the context of Scripture. When's the last time that you spent that kind of intimate time with Jesus? And just said, I'm gonna have a date night with Jesus. I'm going to have an early morning date with Jesus, and I'm just going to sit at his feet, and I'm just going to enjoy his presence. Seek his will. What does he want from me? What does he want to say to me? Christ's complaint against the church is that they had forgotten their first love. The second complaint Jesus had was the church had forgotten to truly love other people. They had forgotten to love each other, but they had also forgotten to love the lost. The church had become so focused on the things that they were commended for that they had forgotten the importance of fellowship and human relationships, and what God has for us to do as the church. You see, when the church was first founded, there was this deep love for one another. All right, so deep. The Bible says, if you read the book of Acts, that the early church, they gave away all their meals, monies, possessions, and everything. They gave it to each other and shared it with everybody for one common good, to reach people for the gospel. How many of us would say, here, take my truck, here's my wallet, take all that, let's go do the Great Commission. Whatever it takes. I'll live under a piece of cardboard somewhere. I don't care. I want to follow Christ. If that doesn't convict you, I don't know what will. They were ready to serve the Lord with joyful hearts. But this danger of no love was lurking in the dark. It was lurking in the church in Ephesus. You see, we must guard ourselves against the danger that is facing our church. We can't ever get too busy or maybe too distracted or too focused on those good things that we forget to love people. All right, now Lily, I'm going to get you to come on up here. Where are my teenagers at? Jack, Dale, Jed, we're going to do a little illustration. The Lord laid this on my heart this morning, so we're going to go for it. Don't mess this up. Y'all hear me? All right, Lily, I'm going to get you to stand right over there. All right, now for the sole purpose, stay right here. No, right here. Right there. Why don't you listen like this at home? This is my daughter, Lily, by the way. All right, we got Dale, we got Jack, and we got Jed. All right, so this is what I want to do, and we're going to keep moving. Just a real, I like hands-on stuff so I can learn. So I want you to see this. Lily, we're going to pretend that you are Jesus, okay? Dale, we're going to pretend that you are the lost of the world. All right, not Christian, not pointing you out, man. I'm not pointing out your sins or anything like that. Just for the... All right, then we got, I'm going to stop there. Then we got Jack. He's going to represent, I'll probably forget this, so you might have to remind me. He's going to represent other Christians, maybe those who have different theological views than us. Okay, so something that we don't, like something little tiny that we are, well, he's a Presbyterian, we're a Baptist because of this. All right, and then we got this guy over here. Who can he represent? We're going to say he's... You got off easy. Evil. Evil deeds right here, y'all. All right? So this is what happens. This is the illustration, and we'll get to the point. What happens in the church is we're in the church, and we're here's the church. All right? Jesus is over there. You got all the people, the world out here, and we're saying, we're going to come to church, and we're going to hear songs, and we're going to do programs, and we're going to do stuff on the church lawn, and we've reached the world. We're going to go and we're going to proclaim and we're going to stick to the truth and we're not going to let anybody change what we're preaching here at Fork Union Baptist Church. But we're not going to go out there. Those evil people out there, they're going to go to hell, but we're safe because we believe in the truth. All right, so what happens all the while, and what happens with Jesus is, Jesus, we're glad that you gave and you broke your body for us and you gave us your blood and you forgave us of our sins, but we're really not going to let you in because we want it our way. We want it the Baptist way. We want it the Methodist way. We want it this way. We want it that way. We don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to die to myself. And what Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to come over here and go, oh, Jesus, love you. How can I serve you? What can we do for you? That's what he wants. That's what he wants for us. To be so filled with his love that we don't even care about our own comfort. And then what happens is we spill over and we're like, what was your problem? You were the lost. And when we come to you and we say, man, I just want to tell you, brother. I want to tell you. Come here, give me a hug. I know that's not popular. I want to tell you about what Jesus did for me. And I come over here and I'll be like, look, man, I know we disagree on some of those things. But it doesn't matter. Let's do the work of the kingdom. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Look, man, I know you're evil. No, I'm just kidding. We come to somebody and we say, look, what you're doing is not good for you. It's not good for you. It's not that I'm judging you. I just want to tell you, I was there too at once. We might not have been struggling with the same things, but I love you and I want you to experience the kingdom of God. Can we give it up for them? Y'all can have a seat. Then I hope that kind of helps. That's where my mind was this morning. But we're to love those who are lost. The writer of the book, he says this, the hostile, unbelieving world, it says this, will only increase. It will only increase. But these people are not our enemies. He says they're a mission field. We've got to change the way we think. Church, we got to change the way we love. We are to love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We're not supposed to be bickering on Facebook over this and that and angry at one another because of different little views that we have and all those different things. We're to love one another. We're all supposed to be the body of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says this, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you. We just celebrated how much Jesus loves us and what he did for us. You should love each other. He goes on to say this. You want to know how we reach the world? You want to know how we really prove to people that Jesus is alive and working in this place? He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What? There is no greater danger to the church than the church bickering and fighting over worldly stuff. To the church in Fork Union, as we do the work that we're doing here, as we meet together and we worship and we serve in different ministries within the church, we must never forget our first love. We remember our love for Jesus, and we must remember our love for others with a sincere Christian love, like Christ loved us and loves us now. Again, the pastor and the writer of this book, Pastor Sanchez, he says this, and I shared it on Facebook this week because it's simple. But it's such an amazing comment. He says, truth is important, but it cannot be separated from love. So you can't go around shouting at people and expecting to win them for the gospel and change their heart when you're saying, you're wrong and I'm right. It can't be separated from love. But on the flip side, he says, love is important, but it cannot be separated from truth. Right? There's so many churches now and so many the ways of the world says, well, if you love everyone, then you accept the way that they live or the things that they're doing. If you really love them, you love them enough to tell them the truth. And if you want to tell them the truth, you got to do it in a way that you're loving them and not condemning them. We must work hard and stand up for the truth all the time, remembering that if we forget to love, we're in serious, serious danger. So now you might be asking, well, what is the danger? What is the actual danger? Well, Jesus tells us that in his letter that he wrote to you and that he wrote to me. Let's look at the next verses and move on. Revelation 2, verse 5 and 6, he says this, look how far you've fallen. He says, turn back to me and do the work you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. He goes on to say this, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans. I was struggling with that. I wanted to call them the Nicolaitans. Just as I do. All right, so this is the point. Here we see Christ warning us, but he's also calling us to turn back to him. He's giving us a warning, but he's calling. There's a calling that he's pulling us back. We don't know much about these people that he mentioned at the end. We don't know about, not a whole lot is said about them in my studies that I saw. But we do know this. The Lord tells us to hate their evil deeds. All right, so whatever they were doing was evil. But he never said to hate the Nicolaitans. He said, hate the evil deeds that they're doing. See, we are in danger of removing Christ. We are in danger of Christ removing our lampstand, all right, from the midst of his churches. That's the danger. So when we miss the point on this, and he goes on to say that, he says, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from him, we are in danger of him not being in the midst of our church. If you remember, the lampstand represents the church, and Christ is warning us that his presence and his blessing will no longer be upon our work here if we forget our first love. Personally, at church, I believe that's why so many churches are closing up. So many churches are dying. So many churches aren't doing what they're supposed to do, their God-given, their biblical purpose for being in existence, because they've fallen into the dangerous trap of being inwardly focused. They forgot to love people. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about this. It's all about that. They're more concerned about preserving their memories and their preferences than they are about loving Jesus and loving people. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we should be concerned with. Then you have those churches that claim to love people, but they refuse to teach them what is true, all because they don't want to offend somebody. When this happens, Jesus, what he tells us here, the warning, is he will remove our lampstand. But that's not his desire, church. That's not his desire. You warn somebody because you don't want them to receive what's going to come down the pipe if they don't stop doing what they're doing. He wants us to turn back to him. You see, when a church as a whole or a believer goes astray, the Lord still issues the very same call today that he did in verse 5 to the church in Ephesus. He's given us that same call today. He's calling us to repent and to turn to him. Well, Pastor, you always use this word repent, and we've talked about it before, but what does it really mean? You always tell us to turn to the Lord, but what does it really look like? All right, here's three. No, this isn't like, you know, written in stone, or this, a pastor said, I got to do these three things. But here's just, if you want to really understand what repentance looks like, here's three easy ways that you can really come to repentance, in my experience. Number one is this. Jesus said, remember where, look how far you've fallen. That's what he said. Remember where you have fallen from. All right, so anybody who's a believer here, I remember when I first accepted Christ and I really gave Christ my life, I just wanted to be at his feet. I wanted to spend time in his word, and I wanted to do whatever I could do. I was excited, this new passion, this new zeal that I had, this new purpose in life. Think back over the former love that the Lord, that you had for the Lord and for other people. Before you got busy into church business and serving in the committees, life happened and all these things, trials came down the way. What were you used to be like? What was it that you used to really drive you to do the things that you did? Remember that feeling of first becoming a Christ follower. Number two, whatever wicked things or whatever is pulling you away, whatever distraction that is pulling you away from Jesus, turn away from it. Leave it behind. Get rid of it. If you've got to download an app or uninstall an app, or if you've got to disconnect your internet, it's worth it. It's worth it. You got to pull away from a committee you're serving in the church so you can get back to your first love. It's worth it. Just don't pull away from all of them because we need workers. Whatever has distracted you, whatever has attached, maybe you've attached yourself that is not of Christ, and that Christ isn't first, whatever's robbing you of that communion with Jesus, you repent and you turn from it and you turn and run to Jesus. Run to the Father and you fall into grace again and again and again. Number three, do you first do the things that you did with Christ when you really devoted your life to him for the first time? Right? Set aside time to talk to him. That's all he wants. That's all he's desiring. Get into his word and become a doer of the word and say, God, I'm not just going to read it to check it off this yearly plan that I have, or I'm not just going to say this because I think it makes you happy and maybe you'll love me more if I read your word and I'm a good Christian. Get into it and say, God, what do you want to say to me? I'm excited. What can I learn today about you and about your heart? And then strive to walk as Christ would walk. Everywhere we go, we say, what would Jesus do? Remember the old bracelets everybody would wear? What would Jesus do? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Church, if we heed the warnings that Christ has given us, if we listen to the call for repentance, all right, whatever areas in our life that we have been convicted of this morning, if we just say, man, that struck a chord with me, the Lord has convicted me, I need to turn from that and I need to be more focused on my love for Jesus and my love for other people. If that's us today, if we listen to it and we heed the warning, we have an awesome promise. And what better way to close a sermon than to get the promise of God? Look at the last verse for today as we close. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Do you have ears to listen today? Are we really receiving the letter from Jesus that he's talking to us? Or are we really going to open up our hearts and say, yeah, I don't like what he said about that, or I don't like the fact that I know that I should give this up and follow Christ, or whatever it is. Are we going to really listen to what the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches? He goes on to say this, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You see, if you think about the very topic and the words of this letter to the church in Ephesus, we see Christ giving us once again the perfect example. He told us the truth, but he did it because he loves us. Again, the truth and the love was not just for the church in Ephesus. It's for you and me today. It's also for Fork Union Baptist Church. It's for the Presbyterian Church. It's for the St. Peter and Paul Church on 53. It's for the Calvary Chapel. It's for the Methodist churches. It's the non-denominational churches. It's for us, our church as a whole, for each believer that's here today, but also for those who've never decided to follow Jesus. The Lord is calling us to remain faithful while loving him and loving others. He's calling us to remember and to repent. He's given us a promise of paradise for all eternity that should just be nothing but motivation. And all we have to do is simply trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I just thank you for writing us a letter. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth. Well, we don't like it sometimes when we have to look in the mirror individually. But when Fork Union Baptist Church, when the pastor, when the church, when we have to look in the mirror of God's word, and when it reveals the deepest little details and the big issues that we've missed the forest for the trees, we don't always like it. But Lord, help us to listen today. Help us to get a new passion and a new vision for simply loving you and loving others. We can stick to the truth. We can stand up against evil things. We can work hard. We can do all the things that we talked about and that you commended the church in Ephesus. We can do all that, but it never should come before our love for you and our love for our neighbor. Help us to be that church. Help us to be that church that remembers every day, every moment, everything we do, we remember our first love and the love that we have for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you've forgotten your first love, we have a little bit of time when we're singing this song, Trust and Obey. You got time this morning that you can come back and you can run back to the Father. Maybe you're ready to experience that love through your faith in Jesus Christ this morning for the very first time, and you're ready to quit fighting and say, you know, all those things, we took communion, we did all that, but I am ready. God is calling my heart. He's calling me to surrender my heart to Him, and you're ready to do that? Both are available for you today. What did the Scripture say, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. What did it say? All you have to do is humble yourself. All you have to do is pray, talk to God, seek God, seek His face, and turn from your wicked ways. And guess what? The Word tells us, God Himself promised, the Lord will hear you and forgive you. Amen? If that's you today, God is calling you to make a decision in your heart and to repent and to turn back to Him. And if you want to share a testimony of what God is doing, if you need prayer, we'll be glad to do that as we sing. Trust and obey. Sing with us.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.